Galatians chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. Paul said in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In verse 16 of chapter 2, Paul has asserted that men are justified apart from law-keeping. Three statements are made in this one verse. Man is not justified by the works of the law, not by the works of the law, and by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The word justified means righteous. It means to be righteous in the sight of God Almighty. Paul is saying that no one has ever been made righteous in the sight of God because of their good works, whether it was keeping the law or whether it was being kind to one's neighbor. No one has ever been declared righteous in the sight of God by God Almighty himself because of what they did. Men are declared righteous or right with God because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. And Paul has said that by the works of the law, and he's addressing the Judaizers who have perverted the gospel of righteousness by faith, by insisting that the Gentiles be circumcised and that the Jews keep the law after they've been justified. And these verses of Scripture that we're reading and studying this morning address the issue of, after I am justified, what about the law? After I've been declared right with God by God himself. You know, I could declare myself right with God and I wouldn't be right with God. Other people could declare me right with God and I wouldn't be right with God. The only time that I am right with God is when God himself declares me right with God. It's a God thing. Righteousness is a God thing. It is by imputation that we are declared righteous. God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and puts it on our account and then declares us righteous. It's not that we've accumulated a lot of good works or that we've done a lot of activities that have pleased God. We've gone to church, we've tithed, we've prayed and all these things, we've read the Bible, and these don't make us righteous. Paul has explained this well, and he's been very passionate in it. And when people preach righteousness by law, they pervert the gospel of God's, which is salvation by grace and justification by faith. How are we to live our lives after we've been justified? What will be our guide so that we live as God wants us to live? What will happen when we sin after we have been declared righteous? These were questions that were troubling the Jews, and they had arrived at some wrong conclusions. Paul writes in verse 17, but if, now he's already stated, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. while we seek to be justified by Christ. The idea isn't here that it is a progressive thing. That is, that as we do the things we do, we're seeking to have God justify us, and that someday it might be occurred. What he's saying is that we have looked for justification, and we have found that justification in Christ. We sought it by faith, and God bestowed it upon us when we exercised our faith, and God declared us righteous. We are in Christ. We have his righteousness imputed to us, and we are in him. Now, if we are in Christ and we sin, does that mean that Christ is the one responsible for our sins? This is the argument that some were making. They were saying, look, we have trusted in the meritorious work of Christ and we've been justified, but we have sinned after our justification, and we know that by faith we're in Christ. And since we're in Christ and then sin, does that make our Lord the minister of sin? That word minister means service rendered to another. Is that the service that Christ renders to us after we're saved? We're in him. Does that make him a sinner when we sin? Paul answered this in a very strong negative. God forbid. Let it not be. Of course not, Paul argues. And then he sets forth the principle of the law and the believer. What is the relationship of the Jewish believer to the law of Moses after he's been declared just in the sight of God? What is the relationship of law and the principle of law to the Gentile? Should a Gentile, after he has been saved, then be circumcised so that he can come under the framework of the law of Moses and therefore continue to be justified? Because we all sin after we've been saved and we're all in Christ. Does that make Christ the minister or the cause of sin in our lives? Or do we cause Christ to sin? Where are we in regard to the law after we believe? In verse 18, Paul writes, "For if I build again the things which I destroyed." Now, this word destroyed, he uses two phrases that would be used in connection with house construction. If I build again, which means to build a house, the things which I destroyed, which means to tear down a house. Paul said, we tore down the law house, and now are we going to build it again after we tore it down? Paul said, if I build again the law house that was torn down when I had faith in Jesus, who nailed the law to his cross and took it out of the way, I completely destroyed it. Christ did, and I'm in Christ. Now, if I start trying to keep the law, I'm reestablishing the law. I am building again that which I destroyed, and when I do that, I make myself a transgressor. Because what made me a transgressor in the first place? Was it not the law? I make myself means to make with or stand together, to present oneself as such. That is, I put myself in this position. The word transgressor means one who is out of step. That is, out of the way and out of the step from the approved path. If Paul had denounced the law as a way of justification, and then as a believer he began to keep the law as a system of sin deliverance, he would become one who used it in a very wrong fashion. Simply, Paul is saying, the law is not the plan of salvation, neither is it the plan of service. Just that simple. The law was not a plan of salvation, and after we were saved aside and apart from the law, we're still not to use the law as a way of guiding our lives, because it's gone. It's destroyed. Paul said in verse 19, for I through the law am dead to the law. The word dead is a very emphatic word, and it means to become quite dead. It has some prefixes that means upon death, death upon death, emphasizing the fact that I through the law am really dead. I'm doornail dead. I'm as dead as a dead dog. It's really emphasizing how dead he was. The law didn't wound Paul. The law slew Paul. The law killed Paul. It brought him into a total state of spiritual death. For I through the law am dead to the law. For under the law, Paul said, I became very dead. In the book of Romans, in the 7th chapter, Paul emphasizes this and explains it at length. In verse 8 of chapter 7, he writes, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, that is, by the law, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. That is, in me. I didn't know I was a sinner until I saw and read the law. And then when I read the law, I realized I was a sinner, for I was alive without the law once. That was when he was in his ignorance. But when the commandment came, when I saw it in its fullness, then sin began to take life and to energize my heart. And Paul said, I died. That is, I realized how dead I was in my sins when I saw the law as God's standard of righteousness, and I knew I could never be righteous because I had sinned and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said, by the law I knew sin. I didn't know you weren't supposed to covet till I read, thou shalt not covet. Then I realized I'd been coveting. I had broken the law, and by breaking the law, I was condemned to death. In fact, I was already alienated from God. I was dead and separated from God because of the law and what it said and its principles. I indeed, through the law, became dead to the law. For what purpose? That I might live unto God. Until I realized I was dead, I couldn't have life. Because I was a dead man seeking to give myself life, and that's an impossibility. I was a dead man trying to be resurrected by keeping laws, and that's an impossibility. No law has ever given life. You know, Wednesday, the state of Arkansas may execute Barry Lee Fairchild, and I believe he's guilty, and I believe he ought to be executed. But if the state of Arkansas does execute Barry Lee Fairchild, and I'll say again, I hope they do, in the sense of I think it's justice. But if later on they decide they've made a mistake, the legislature cannot meet here at the Capitol and pass a law that'll raise him from the dead. Law cannot give life. Law can only take life, and law can only condemn. So Paul is saying the law of Moses is not a life giver. The law of Moses takes life. It condemns.
It destroys. And I'm dead, not because the law's wrong, not because God has made a mistake, not because God is unrighteous, but because I am unrighteous. Not because God has made a mistake, but because I've made a major mistake. The law's just simply telling me in all the areas where I have sinned. And when I saw all of the laws that I'd broken and how sinful I was, I died. I faced reality. I knew that I was a dead man separated from God. But thank God I knew that, because then I cried out to God, and God bestowed the righteousness of Christ upon me and gave me the spiritual life of Christ.
In other words, Paul said, the law came, and I read the law, and it killed me. But then God gave me life because I had faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 20, Paul explains that in Christ he died to the law, and that the law did for Christ the same thing that the law did to him. The law killed him. Paul said, the law killed me. And you know, the law killed Christ. Now, I don't mean that Christ broke the law. He didn't. He kept all of the law, all of his life. But when he went to the cross, it was the sin that all of us had upon us because we were lawbreakers. It was all of this, the penalty of broken law, that was attached to Christ. And there the broken law of Moses, the broken principles of righteousness for the Gentiles, it was all nailed to the cross. Christ didn't die as a law breaker. He died as a law keeper. And Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. The law killed me. It put me to death. It slew me, and it slew our Lord. Because that's what law does. It slays. I'm crucified right along with Jesus, just like Jesus was crucified. As far as the law is concerned, I may consider that I died on the cross with Christ. I was in him. And when I died on the cross, that is, I am in him. And when he died on the cross, I died to the law like Jesus died to the law. Christ had the sin of man placed upon him. The law demanded his death. Paul could not keep the law. The broken law demanded the same of Christ as it did of Paul. The law crucified Christ, and the law crucified Paul. But Paul said, nevertheless, I live. That is, I was crucified with Christ, and the law put me to death as it did put Christ to death. But I live. I'm alive. What's the answer? Paul said, I broke the law and I deserve to die. But I didn't die. Yet I did die because Christ died. And I died in Christ because Christ died for me. And Paul said, look at me. I'm alive. Now notice, yet not I. If it had been me that had literally been crucified on the cross, I wouldn't be alive, but I am alive. Why am I alive? Since I say I was crucified with Christ, and yet here I am alive. Did I arise from the grave? He said, no, I did not. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I am not living. Christ is living in me. Paul could not rise from the dead, but he is living because he is in Christ. And Paul specifically said, in the life which I now live in the flesh. And he puts the word flesh there. And that's life on the material side. And Paul is telling these people, look, I have a life to live after justification. I have a life to live on this earth after I've been justified in the sight of God. I was crucified with Christ. I couldn't have raised myself and given myself life, but Christ was raised from the grave and he gives me life, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. That's what he means. The life I now live as flesh, I live it by faith, the faith of the Son of God. And he writes continuously, now the just shall live by faith. How do we live after our salvation? How do we live after our justification? By going back to keeping the law and building again that which destroyed us and we destroyed, or Christ did when he was nailed to the cross. How do we live life after salvation? We live it by faith. I live it by faith. And I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The highest kind of love. The term "and gave himself for him" means to hand over to another, to deliver over. Jesus Christ handed himself over to the law. He handed himself over to the principalities and powers. And Paul said he did it because he loved me. John wrote it in John 3:16 when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave or handed over his only begotten Son. And then in verse 21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Our understanding of frustration is not what this word means. The word that's translated frustrate here means to set aside or disregard as trusty or as being trustworthy. Paul said, I do not consider the grace of God an untrustworthy thing. I don't consider the grace of God as being unable to achieve what God wants it to achieve. The word has in it the idea of loans which were repaid and canceled, and for the rejection of certain officials who were described as inefficient and incapable of doing their duty. In other words, a person is dismissed from their office because they couldn't do it. A general is demoted or let go from the service. Why? He couldn't do it. He couldn't achieve what they needed achieved. A public official, he's supposed to run a town and he couldn't run it. He just has an incompetence. He has no ability to do it. And Paul is saying, I don't look on the grace of God as being inefficient. I don't look upon the grace of God as being incompetent and unable to do what God wants it to do. The word was also used of grain which was rejected by the inspector as unfit for food. So Paul is saying, I don't consider the grace of God unfit and inadequate. I do not consider it that way. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And he is saying that the law-keeping Jew after his justification was simply trashing the grace of God and saying the grace of God is unable to deliver in its fullness all that God says it will. So I've got to keep some laws. I've got to live my life good and clean and pure, because if I don't, the grace of God will never accomplish what I have thought it would, or what I have been taught that it would. They were literally afraid to trust the grace of God. And how many people are there like that today? Who are afraid to trust the grace of God, and so they help God. They help God save them and keep them saved by doing things. And if they didn't do those things, the grace of God would fail and they'd die an unjustified person. After God himself has declared them righteous, after God himself has said, "You're justified and I've saved you by my grace and I want you to live by faith, and the grace that I've extended in salvation will be the grace that will keep you and sustain you in life, so that you are justified by faith. Now you'll be justified by faith as you live. You'll be justified by faith when you die. And it's adequate. It'll do everything that I've said it will." Paul said, "For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." That is, if you and I can be declared righteous before salvation by keeping the law, and Paul said everybody knows that's not true, you can't do that. He's so specific. He has stated it so plainly. "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Somebody said, "Well, I understand that. I know I'd sinned. The law had taught me I was a sinner, and I realized I was alienated from God, and I trusted in God's provision in Jesus Christ, and by his grace he saved me, and I was justified. But listen to me, brother. Now, after I've been justified, listen, God's put me now, I've got to do some things. I can't expect God to just justify me on the merits of Christ's life after I've already been justified. I can't expect God to keep on doing that. I know God will forgive you of your sins once, but brother, after that, you'd better live it." That is an untruth. You're just as saved by God's work after you've been saved as you were when you were saved. Paul said, if righteousness comes before justification by the law, or righteousness comes after justification by the law, then Christ died without effect, groundlessly, uselessly, without purpose. We know that isn't true. Christ died for a purpose, and the purpose was that he might redeem that which was lost, that he might justify that which was unjust, that he might save that which was lost, that he might regenerate that which had no life, that he might give us hope and raise us from the dead, not by our good works but by his good works, that he'd free us from the curse of the law by being hung on a cross where he suffered the curse for us. That's who Christ is. That's what he's done. Let God do for you everything God wants to do for you. Quit living with guilt. Quit living under the shadow of "God's gonna get me." Quit living under that life-dooming kind of attitude that if I make a mistake now, I'm in a ton of trouble. God is gonna get me as sure as anything in the world. God isn't out to get you. He could have got you a long time ago. God is out to help you. Just lie back and rest in the grace of God. A long time ago, I lived in Florida. And after I'd been there for some time and gotten acquainted with the men, young men who had grown up there and who had swam in the ocean, Atlantic, all of their lives. When I'd go swimming with them, they'd just swim out a quarter of a mile or so far out in the that you could just sort of see a little speck out there, and man, it frightened me. I was so frightened, I thought, I couldn't even swim the Strawberry River. I know I can't swim way out there with these guys. It was really frightening. They come on, swim out here with us. I couldn't swim that far. Man, I get so tired, I'll sink. I'll drown. Finally, they said, well, let us teach you how to do this. And so we'd swim together, and then when they got tired, they'd just turn over on their back and just relax. And they just lie there and just rest. The whole Atlantic Ocean wasn't causing them to drown. It was holding them up. You know, when you learn to trust God, not to destroy you, but to hold you up, then you can relax. I got to where I could swim out there long distance and just lie there and relax. Just glory in the fact that here I am right out in the Atlantic Ocean, past where people can even see me from shore, and I'm just lying here. It's no problem. You know, it takes a while to learn back, to learn to just lean back and relax in God's grace, doesn't it? Where you're not struggling, you're not fighting, you're not quarreling with God about your life and who you are and what you're going. You know that in Him, He's going to do everything He said He'd do, keep His word about everything, and you're justified in Him. He's already declared you righteous. And by the grace of God, you are what you are and what you will be. So learn to take that great ocean of God's grace and just lie back and rest. Now, I don't mean not do anything for God, but I mean for your own soul's good. Trust Jesus. Rest in that great work of God. Quit being afraid of it. He's not going to let you sink. Just relax and enjoy what God has done for you. Thank Him for it. Tell others what He's done for you. Tell others of the peace you have in your heart. But then don't frustrate it. Don't argue that it can't do it. Just trust it.